We're in a series called Living as Exiles. We are strangers in this world, and it's not our home. And the book of Daniel offers numerous insights about how to live in this season, even as Daniel and his friends lived as exiles in Babylon. We're in Daniel chapter 2, and if you would you join me in praying as we read God's Word? Heavenly Father, we confess our need of the Holy Spirit, both in understanding your Word and seeing how it connects with our lives, as well as help in attending to the reading and the proclamation of it. Come, Holy Spirit. We believe in you. Come, O gracious third person of the Trinity, and bless this time together. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste, and thus said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of iron and partly clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Let us respond to the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Spelling, grammar, and punctuation, they are the building blocks of the English language. I cannot spell. I cannot capture for you in a moment the amount of humiliation I've experienced in a classroom and outside of it. I just tell people now I'm a creative speller. Now, I happen to have the good fortune of marrying into a family of world-class spellers who loved word games. And in the early years of our marriage, we'd go over and have dinner with them. It was a meal fit for a king. And then they would look at each other and say, "Let's play Scrabble." And I, wanting to get off to a good start with my in-laws, said, "Sure." Now, the presence of unabridged dictionaries next to the easy chair should have been a clue as to what was about to happen. I draw my letters hoping somehow that a word would emerge out of them, but they just stared back at me. These mild-mannered people became cutthroat. And during the game, they scored hundreds every word they played. And effortlessly, K's and Z's and J's and X's appeared in words. Every single word I placed down, they challenged. And it was humiliating. And they had a great laugh. Now, when I decided to go to graduate school, I knew that being spelling challenged was something I needed to address. And I worked on campus, and so I went to the academic help centers, subjected myself to a battery of tests, and told I was a pattern recognition reader. In other words, I don't understand phonics. And so I pled for mercy, and they handed me a paper tutor, a programmed learner, that I might gain wisdom about the sounds that make up words. Now, we all want wisdom. We are all on a quest for wisdom. We are wisdom seekers. We want wisdom about how to conduct ourselves at work or in marriage or raise our children or invest our money and time. There's an entire industry that offers wisdom. It's called self-help. And there's an endless number of YouTubes and blog sites that will offer you life hacks and show you how to approach any task with wisdom and insight. How it is that you should live your life to be successful so that, in fact, you live well. And, of course, you can hire a coach or a tutor to help you with any endeavor in life. The focus of this text is on wisdom. And it tells us that we all need God's wisdom to live, and we all need God's wisdom to know what is lasting, what is worth our time in this world. Now, we can't live without wisdom. We simply can't live without it. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, the leader of the greatest empire of the time, is having nightmares. God is sending him nightmares. And the ancient kings believed that the gods communicated through the dreams, and they wanted to know what they mean, either to prepare themselves for what's about to happen or perhaps even to head it off. And there was a whole class of people, wise men and enchanters, who specialized in dream interpretation. In fact, they had a collection of books that told them how to interpret symbolically the meaning of the dreams. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by this awesome, fearsome statue that appeared in his dream, and he urgently wants to know what it means. And so he also, being the most powerful man in the world, knows that he has enemies. And he knows that it's actually kind of an easy thing to tell a dream to these wise men. They have their books. They can explain a dream in just a few moments of time. He wants certainty about the meaning of this dream. And the wise, he demands that they tell him the content of the dream, and that way he can know whether their interpretation is, in fact, valid. If not, they're going to meet a gruesome death. And they reply, "And no one can show the king it except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." The king is furious. He orders the wise men in Babylon wholesale to be slaughtered. Arioch goes out. Probably, we should understand, he's gathering up all these wise men for an official execution. And Daniel and the wise men, you see, are in a position where they cannot live without God's wisdom and revelation. But it's not just them. King Nebuchadnezzar can't live without it either. Now, one of my favorite teachers at seminary was Sinclair Ferguson. And he writes about this passage: "Despite his power and position as a king, his heart was like a lost child in the dark. His panic is displayed in the way that he responds to his advisors. And all who live apart from God are like him. They exhibit insecurity and hostility." See, Nebuchadnezzar seemingly had everything, right? Power, wealth, fame, influence. In fact, he was building a kingdom that would mean his name would live forever in history. The city of Babylon is capital contained within it, one of the seven wonders of the world, the gardens of Babylon. So why is he so anxious? Why is he so insecure? Well, he's living exclusively for this world. And like so many people, he's seeking his security and his rest in his possessions, in his power, in his future reputation. But it's also hostile. It's a reactive hostility, and it reflects the fact that he cannot trust other people, even his closest advisors. He thinks they're just like him, living for themselves, and he's afraid they'll take advantage of him. And so he orders the execution of the wise men, and it reveals that he has no inner security because he's ultimately living a life that's hostile to God. Everyone has this same struggle apart from God. Friedrich Nietzsche put it this way: if there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God? See, what haunted Nebuchadnezzar in his dream was that his ambitions were exposed, and he feared that the God or gods, in fact, opposed him. They were his enemies. Now, Daniel stands in contrast not only to the king, but to the wise men in Babylon. He knows that God is the source of all wisdom. Daniel knows that God is the source of all wisdom. And after he learns why the king's order is so urgent, he's given an audience and asks for time to give the king what he demands. And he gathers his friends, and they seek God's mercy. They gather and beg God to show them mercy in their dire straits. And in doing this, they're echoing Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple, which included God showing mercy to his people when they were in exile. And so they begged, even though the tangible place of mercy, God's temple, was in ruins. Just think about that for a moment. It's hard to trust God when every human support is taken away from you. Where do you turn when your friends abandon you, perhaps even betray you, when your family wants nothing to do with you, and you're in a crisis? Who better to turn to than the living God? God is able to support and deliver you. Now, as we're about to see, God doesn't always deliver us out of our trials. Sometimes he delivers us by walking us through them. And so it is that God, which seems perhaps mysterious to us, sends cancer and unemployment and even car accidents, not only to non-Christians, but to Christians, that he might display in the lives of his people how it is that they pass through their trials in a way that's different than those who do not know him. So Daniel turns to God in prayer, and he receives wisdom in response to that, and God reveals both the dream and its meaning to them. Wisdom flows out of communion with God. Wisdom flows out of communion with God. And so Daniel, having received wisdom, worships. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we've asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. To Nebuchadnezzar, God is useful, a way to gain security, to establish his kingdom, to get the life he wants. To Daniel, God is beautiful. Not useful, but beautiful. And so he gives himself to worship instead of rushing out to tell the king what he has learned. In Daniel 1, Daniel's wisdom looks like what we would call street smarts. He knows how to navigate life, just what to say, so that he might be able to draw a line that for him indicates he will not compromise and become Babylonian in reality, not just in name. In Daniel 2, what he needs is something more. He needs direct revelation from God. And so, with respect to others who think that God speaks now in the same way he speaks to Daniel, I want to say I don't hold that view. What I see in the Bible is a strong connection between God's mighty acts, his acts to redeem his people, and his revelation of himself and his expectations for his people. God's final act of redemption has come in Jesus Christ. And the New Testament is not only the record of that, but explains the significance, the meaning of that for our lives. And so I'm persuaded that God speaks today through the Scriptures. And if we desire to live well in a confusing and chaotic time, such as we live in, then we must seek His wisdom in Scripture. We do this in communion with Him, in an ever-deepening relationship with God. We gain wisdom by looking through the prism of Scripture at the circumstances of our life. Jesus has sent God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to enable us to be able to do that. But it also requires elbow grease. Often we have to do the work of study to fully understand the mind of God as it's revealed in Scripture. What is to understand what is ours in Christ and how to live out of it. Now, the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar contains a message for us as well. God gives wisdom in the message of the dream. There's wisdom in the message of the dream, and this is what it is. Nebuchadnezzar is on a quest for what will last, for what is enduring. And the dream tells us, it says that God rules. He rules over the natural realm. And so Daniel tells him that God is the one who has given to his hand all animals and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. And he rules over the human order as well, over human history. It may not have seemed like that to Daniel at the moment. After all, he and his friends are just about to lose their heads. But in fact, Daniel and his friends could see below the surface. They could see, in fact, that God was at work, even in their own life story, as he was in human history. And the dream also tells us that God's kingdom is coming, the enduring kingdom that starts small and fills the earth. It is of supernatural origin. It's portrayed as a stone not cut with human hands that destroys the statute that represents all the kingdoms of the earth. It starts small and it grows up to be a mountain that fills the earth. All other human empires will be pulverized. God's kingdom alone is enduring. And when we put what's in chapter 2 together with chapter 7 and 8, what we see is this, that these four kingdoms, starting at the head with Nebuchadnezzar, are Babylon, the Persian Medio Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. The rock is Christ, whose kingdom is inaugurated during the rule of the Romans and is growing. It's on every continent. The Church of Jesus Christ, where the kingdom is especially focused, is present on every continent in the world. And the day will come when Christ returns and all kingdoms and powers and nations will be destroyed and he alone will be left on the throne of God. Further, it tells us in the declining value of the metals that there's an increasing inferiority in the succeeding empires. This reflects the cumulative impact of sin in the human race. Or to put it very simply, things are not getting better. They're growing worse. The world is progressively growing worse. And if we're to live wisely, then we need to align our lives around the eternal kingdom. Even as we live as exiles under earthly powers. This relativizes all political commitments. They are not ultimate things. Now, we live in a democracy, and I hope you'll vote. And I hope you'll vote your conscience. But please remember, no political party is so completely aligned with God's kingdom as to deserve our unquestioned loyalty. None of them will last. Now, Daniel and his friends in exile serve the eternal kingdom while serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And our service in God's kingdom needs to be comprehensive as well. We're to live out the creation mandate. That's at the very beginning of the Bible, where humanity is told in Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and work the garden. Work, marriage, and family. We're to live those out, seeking to build a God-honoring culture. We're to live out the greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The new commandment, to love one another as Christ has loved us, and the Great Commission, to love non-kingdom people in such a way that Jesus is famous, confident that God is gathering a people to himself through his church. Daniel, in his search for wisdom, points us to Christ. Daniel points us to Christ. Daniel's life shows that the wise men were wrong. They were impotent. There is a God who dwells with men. Daniel's life points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming one who dwelt among men. He came to reveal God's wisdom to us, revealing both a way to be reconciled to God, to be made right with God, as well as to show us that God is at work in human history and in our life stories. He also reveals to us how we should live. He alone can answer the great questions of life. Why does the universe exist? What's the purpose of life? Who am I? What's worth doing with my one precious life? But we have a problem. We all have this problem. We aren't able to act on the wisdom that we have. We simply don't have the power within us to do it. Only Jesus Christ can transform us, give us new hearts, new minds, new wills. Only he can give us the power to actually act on the wisdom that we have. And this new way and our daily experience of wisdom very much depends on the quality of our relationship with God. The Apostle James's letter is a wisdom letter. And he tells us the things that we have to overcome if we're going to live out God's wisdom. Being double-minded, having a divided heart, that is, divided loyalties, impure, even wrong motives. Who among us doesn't have times when we're just selfish? And pride. We think we're exceptions. Maybe we think what God says doesn't apply to us. Somehow we'll get away with it. Somehow it doesn't matter that we ignore something he says to us in Scripture. We need Christ living in us to live self-controlled lives that are zealous and persevering in the face of frustration and opposition, to control our impulses and reactivity, to delay gratification, to regulate our mood, to help distress from overwhelming us, for the ability to think clearly and to show compassion and hold out hope to others. In Christ are all the treasures of God's wisdom. They're there for the taking. Will you build your life on the rock of his wise words? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do seek wisdom. Often the source of wisdom we turn to is the world. Oh Lord God, show us the folly of that. Increase our appetite for your wisdom. Grant, Lord, that any who are here who don't know Christ, Lord, that they'd be stirred to seek him. And grant that we who do would walk closely with him, that the Spirit and the Word might give us wisdom to live in such difficult and chaotic times. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.